Now there was a young man who ran up the peak of a mountain. Now this wasn't a very tall mountain, but it was tall enough where it took effort to go up and down to the peak and then back down to a slightly lower portion of this hill. This was his seventh trip in just a short while. He was getting a little tired, but the old prophet just below him was still praying. He bowed himself so far down to the ground that his head was between his knees as he prayed, only raising up to ask the young man what he had seen. Still, the young man hadn't seen anything but a calm breeze over the water. He'd seen so many amazing miracles already that day. But would God really perform this one? After all he'd already done? Just then, as the young man stood at the peak of this mountain, a cloud, a small cloud, appeared out over the sea. It grew bigger and darker with every moment. He ran down the rocky hillside as the old man stood up and again asked him what he had seen. The young man couldn't help but smile. There would again be hope in the land. Elijah, the prophet, had a stern message to give to the leaders of his time. It was a message of repentance. He was ordained by God to go and give this message, a message of turning back to God, who the people and their king in the nation of Israel, the northern tribes of Israel, had rejected. At that time, King Ahab, he was king over this northern tribe of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, this particular nation. And with the help of his wife Jezebel, Ahab turned Israel away from God and turned them toward the worship of foreign gods, of Baal, in place of the one true God. First Kings chapter 16, verse 33, we have a reference here, or a verse here talking about King Ahab. In verse 33 of 1 Kings 16, it says, "And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." So he created this wooden image of Baal, or possibly of even other gods. Continuing on here in 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings 17, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite." This is where we're introduced to Elijah, the prophet. He's from Tish. He's from the family of Tish. He's a Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. "Said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word.'" God had sent Elijah to bring the message that he was going to take away rain from his people, Israel, because of the sins of Ahab and because of the sins he caused the people to sin. Through Elijah, the power of God over any other power was clearly demonstrated. First, through this taking away of the rain, next also by the sacrifice that was offered to God, that was consumed by fire, even after being drenched with water three times. And soon after that, also through the miracle of rain again coming to the land of Israel after 3.5 years of drought. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 19, it says, "Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal." This is Elijah talking here, calling the people together, giving the king directions. He's going to prove God's power here. "The 450 prophets of Baal." These are among the Israelites and also some from other nations that had joined with them because of the marriages of the kings and the friendships, the alliances of foreign nations. It also says, "In the 400 prophets of Asherah." another foreign god or goddess, pagan goddess, who people had worshipped, who eat at Jezebel's table, it says. So they're her prophets for her goddess. It's amazing to see, in a bad way, how far people can turn away from God after they've made the decision to just turn away from Him even a little bit. Verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, the whole nation gathered, and the prophets together on Mount Carmel. It's a small mountain or a small mountain range. If you look it up on maps today, you'll find a small mountain range by the sea that is called the, well, referred to as or sometimes called the Carmel Mountain Range. Verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? Now this is interesting. We get a sense that the people were, well, we know they were worshiping false gods, but they were also trying to worship the true God in different ways. They were trying to have it both ways. They were trying to have everything there together. It says, if the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. The people were afraid, and they knew that they were wrong. At least many of them did. Elijah here stood up, not only to the people to encourage them, but he also stood up to the king and to these false prophets, condemning their false worship. He had a message for the people of Israel. He cried out to the people in hopes of convicting them in heart, of convincing them to turn away from their evil and back to God. He even mocked the false worship of these false gods here, especially this false god Baal, who was prominent. Verse 27, dropping down to verse 27 in 1 Kings 18. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. I find this particularly funny, and I think God did as well, and also Elijah. Cry aloud, for he is a god, talking about Baal. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Sorry, I skipped ahead there. Verse 27, so we have this mocking of this God, and then we have we're not going to go through the whole story, but we have this story, this miracle. The false prophets trying to worship their God, doing everything that they can possibly think of to encourage their false God, their fake God, to help them. But of course, those words, those actions fell on deaf ears because their God wasn't really a God. But then the true God upon the real altar that was made, that had to be repaired to worship him properly, he consumed the offering as well as the water that had been poured on that offering that was meant for him, showing his power. And then the people fell on their faces, it says in verse 39, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. There was a short revival at that time in the northern nation of Israel, among those tribes there. The people for a little while repented and turned toward God, at least in part. They listened to the words of Elijah, even in the presence of the king. This was, of course, only after they saw this great miracle from heaven. They had to see a miracle with their eyes in order to believe God's power. When Ahab's son, Ahaziah, when he became king, he sought after foreign gods. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we find out that Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. And so he sent messengers, and he said to them, go, this is 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 2, go inquire. Now, does he reach out to God? Well, no, he doesn't. He reaches out to another god, a false god. Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. And this may be referring to Baal, This could also be referring to another false god. There were many. Now, God had again used Elijah to come to this king to bring a strong warning and punishment on the leader, a word of punishment, when this king had turned again to foreign gods, just like his father had. He didn't learn the lesson. Now, this name for this god sounds a lot like one of the names that people sometimes use for Satan, for the devil, for our adversary, God's adversary. Now, Satan loves to influence leaders. He loves to influence kings as well as individuals to turn them away from God. Now, we as God's people, we are not immune to his influences. At times, we fall back and we move away from God. And Satan paints a target on our back when we become God's people, when we are baptized, when we receive his Holy Spirit within us. And we must stay close to our God and stay far away from Satan. If we draw close to God, Satan will flee from us. But Satan loves to influence kings, such as these kings here, King Ahab and King Ahaziah, his son, to turn away from God, to worship false gods instead. Elijah, once again, he comes and he sends a clear message to God's people that they needed to turn back to him, to God, away from these foreign gods. In verse 4, this same chapter, 2 Kings verse 1, and chapter 1, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 4. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And so Elijah departed. He's not afraid to bring these messages to even the king, because God is telling him to do these things. And he has God's word on his side, the truth. Now the king knew who Elijah was, even though he didn't come in person at this time. He has a servant that goes to talk with Elijah. But the king knew who he was. He knew that this was the prophet who God had sent, that this was Elijah, this particular prophet, because of the way he looked. Not only his message, but also the way that he looked, the way that he was dressed. It was a particular dress that was not usual, not the way that everyone dressed. In verse 7, then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him, a hairy man, wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah, the Tishbite. So he knew who he was. Later on, God even used Elijah, even though there was a time where there was another prophet who took over the job from Elijah, and Elijah was moved to a different location. In some ways, it seems that he was retired, but God still used him to write a letter, a very powerful letter, to warn the king of Judah, King Jehoram. I'll let you look this one up later. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Now, verses 12 through 15 detail portions of this story. 2 Chronicles 21 verses 12 through 15. And we see, even in writing, Elijah continued his very direct message of correction for sins against God. Elijah's messages were always very straightforward. He was the bringer of bad news to those who had rebelled against God and had turned God's own people away from him. And God used Elijah to turn some back to himself at that time. Now, there are three prophecies that we find in the Old Testament that are related to Elijah the prophet, that are about the Elijah to come after this first Elijah. One prophecy in particular specifically mentions Elijah by name. Let's turn first to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, this prophecy is one that we often think of when we think of the second Elijah. He was the one sent to prepare the way for the first coming of the Messiah to this earth. This second Elijah, his message would be one that would turn people back to God and prepare them for the reality of receiving salvation, and even prepare them for the process of receiving God's Holy Spirit. Isaiah 40, in verse 3 it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We find another prophecy describing this Elijah and also messengers in Malachi chapter 3. And in Malachi 3, we find two messengers mentioned here in this particular passage, in this prophecy. One messenger comes to prepare the way for the second most, more important messenger that would be sent. Malachi 3 verse 1, it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now that messenger of the covenant is obviously the Messiah, the Lord himself, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So we see and we know that there was a messenger that would come to prepare the way for the messenger of the covenant, the Messiah. Malachi chapter 4. Here we have this third section here. Two of these prophecies are in Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. In many ways, Malachi serves as a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, as well as some of the gospel accounts breach that bridge, make that connection as well. So these halves of the Bible go together perfectly in sync. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, we see in this prophecy, Elijah is specifically mentioned by name, and Elijah, because we know that the first Elijah is dead and buried at this time, and still to this day. But this other Elijah would be sent to God's people in a similar way, a similar fashion that first Elijah would be sent. This messenger to prepare the way for the other more important messenger of the covenant. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So we see we have that prophecy of the Elijah to come. Now we know that John the Baptist fulfilled these prophecies, at least in part. He was the second Elijah. The writers of the Gospels, as well as the words of Jesus Christ within those Gospel messages, are very clear about this, directly quoting Isaiah and Malachi in reference to John. John's ministry was the fulfillment of these prophecies. He had a similar message to that of Elijah. In his ministry, he would not hold back words, but he would speak the truth, at times very harshly, as he was ordained, as he was inspired by God to do so. This was always done, of course, with the intent of turning people back to God. Whenever God calls somebody out for their sins, he does it with the intent of turning them to him, turning them back to him. We always have to keep that in mind with our own words as well. John did not bring fire down from heaven like the first Elijah did, but he spoke with a fiery message meant for correction, to turn people back to the one true God. He was sent in the spirit and power of Elijah. That same message, of course, given that same Holy Spirit, that same inspiration, he was sent to prepare the people of Israel and anyone who would listen for the first coming of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. His own father, in Luke chapter 1, prophesied about his ministry before he was, while he was still yet a baby. His own father prophesied about this, making connections here between the Old Testament prophecies and what was going to happen in the life of his son. Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, we have words of Zacharias, who was John's father. In verse 16 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So we see that same purpose, those prophecies coming alive here, in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the people for the coming of their Savior. Dropping down now in Luke chapter 1, down to verse 76, and here Zacharias is referring to his own child here, sort of a blessing, but a prophetic blessing. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." Sort of like that messenger that would go before the more important messenger. "For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." Verse 77, "to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. That was in verse 80. He even came from the desert, as was prophesied. And as we see back in that story of Elijah, he came from this desert region and then preached to the people. If we look at John's ministry, sometimes he's referred to as John the Baptizer. That's probably more accurate than saying John the Baptist, but John the Baptizer, because that's what he did. We see a message that he brought to the people of Judea, the people of Judah, the remnant of his time. It was a message of repentance, primarily of repentance, turning back to God and away from sin. It wasn't he who would bring salvation through this repentance, but he preached the coming of the Christ, the Savior, the one who, the only one through whom we can receive salvation, and who brought salvation to all of mankind, to offer it to all of mankind as that choice. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Here Matthew makes it obvious that John is the prophet spoken of in Isaiah chapter 40. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Verse 4. "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey." John even has a similar appearance to Elijah, this hairy man, the leather belt around his waist, who is in the wilderness. We think of him as this sort of rugged man living in the wilderness, preaching and teaching in that area of Judea. Verse 5, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." So people's hearts were turned, and they repented. John, like Elijah, spoke harshly against the leaders of the day who were supposed to know the truth, but didn't follow it. They were supposed to follow the truth and teach others to do the same, but they didn't do it. And so John, God inspired John to preach to them the same as Elijah did, these harsh warnings. Matthew chapter 3, continuing on here with verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" Now this is important. He is calling them to repent. They wanted to be baptized without repenting. Before somebody's baptized, they have to understand what sin is, and then they have to repent of those sins. Otherwise, baptism is useless. Verse 9, "And do not think to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This internal connection with God, this internal baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Talking about the final judgment. John had a similar relationship with the king of his day as Elijah did in his time. Much like the situation between Ahab and Elijah, it was the queen who especially did not like the prophet. The king, in John's time, respected him. But he loved his wife more than he respected John. And his reputation he loved more than he wanted to please God. And John was later beheaded by the king because of this. Part of what John came to do was to turn the hearts of the people towards each other. We have to remember that part of the prophecy as well. He instructed those who would listen in how to love one another. Continuing on in Luke chapter 3, where we left off before, Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 10, it says, so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? This is that, you know, turning of their hearts. They're seeing, oh, we're not living right. And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. So turning their hearts to each other. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Some listened to John, to his words that he was inspired to give, and they repented. They turned back to God. Some turned to God for the first time. And they believed the message that he brought. John was a witness to the Son of God, and he always pointed to the Christ. He came and he fulfilled the words of Isaiah in preparing the way of the Lord so that all flesh could see the salvation of God, or at least those that would hear the message, so that that salvation could come to the world. There's a quote from a commentator, Charles Feinberg, who's done commentaries on the Minor Prophets. So in his book, The Minor Prophets, page 260, I'll give you a reference here if you happen to have this book or want to look it up later or borrow it from me. In page 260 of The Minor Prophets, Charles Feinberg says, in reference to Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, says this reference here in Isaiah is to the custom of Eastern kings to send men before them to remove every barrier and obstacle in their path. In this instance, it meant removal of opposition to the Lord by the preaching of repentance and the conversion of sinners to him. That's an interesting commentary there that references the fact that kings would send a messenger ahead of them. And that's what God did here with John the Baptizer. He sent this messenger ahead of him to prepare the way, to make sure there were no obstacles to the beginning of the preaching of the gospel, that message of repentance, and also no obstacles to the will of God being laid out, being played out through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 15, John bore witness of him, it says, and he cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. In verse 20 of John 1, it says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Some people thought that John was the Christ, the Messiah. But he said that he was not. Now, John later denied being Elijah, and it's true that he wasn't Elijah because Elijah was dead and buried. but later admitted to fulfilling the prophecies about that second Elijah that was prophesied. Over and over again, he proved that he was this second Elijah as he revealed the true Messiah and prepared the way for the true Messiah. Elijah was the first Elijah, obviously, and John the Baptist was the second rendition of this mighty prophet with a fiery message of repentance. When Jesus Christ identified John as being the Elijah, he also said that Elijah was yet to come. Although John was the prophet who came like Elijah, another would come. Like John, this Elijah would also prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, but this time for his return. Matthew 17, let's look at this scripture here. This is after the transfiguration, after this vision that included Elijah and Moses, proving and showing to his disciples that Jesus Christ was a greater prophet than they. Matthew 17, verse 10, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things." Verse 12, "But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished," referencing the fact that they had killed John the Baptist. "Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Verse 13, "Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." Now this Elijah, or this Elijah-like reference here, one who will come in the spirit and power of Elijah, is to prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is to be done, as it says in Malachi, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now Jesus taught his disciples of the kingdom that he would bring to this earth, that the Father will bring as he brings the new heaven and new earth. He told them of repentance. He brought the opportunity of salvation to the earth, and he wanted them to go and teach of this repentance, of this opportunity of salvation. Jesus Christ fulfilled every prophecy about himself, including the one in Malachi of being the messenger of the covenant, the new covenant between man and God. And Jesus in Matthew 24, in verse 14, Matthew 24 and verse 14, he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." This message of salvation, of repentance, and of the return of the Messiah had to be preached. But who did Jesus Christ give the job of preparing the way for his second coming? Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. "And he said to them," speaking of his disciples there, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." His instructions included not only to preach the kingdom and turn people to God and away from sin, but also to prepare the hearts of those people, to work with those disciples, those other disciples that would come. Matthew 28 and verse 19 and 20, here we have this conversation recorded between Jesus Christ and his disciples in a different place. In Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." It closes there. This was the commission given by Jesus Christ to his church, to that spiritual body that he started there in his disciples. This was the commission given by Jesus Christ to his church, this spiritual body. That this message the church of God has been given to preach to this world. It's a similar message to that of Elijah and also that of John the Baptist. It is a message of repentance, to turn people to the Father, preaching the keeping of God's laws to this world, to a dark world who needs light, and showing the way to salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, accepting that sacrifice. The message of the Church of God is a beautiful message. This message the church is supposed to bring to this world and to the disciples that God is calling right now in this time. It's also one of turning the hearts of the people to each other, a message of love for each other. Sometimes we forget this aspect of the gospel. And we see this laid out by Jesus Christ himself as we see the two great commandments that he mentions. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, verse 25. A certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, in verse 26, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered him, and he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." Like the commission given to John, the second Elijah, the body of Christ has the job of preparing the people of this world for the coming of the Messiah, the second coming. We've been given the great truth of the return of our King to this earth and how he will come a second time to set up his kingdom here on this earth. God's people have been given this message, the same message of the first two Elijahs, and also the power of Elijah. The same spirit, that same spirit from God, also that same power that is actually God's power. God performed many great miracles through that first Elijah, as well as that second Elijah, miracles of turning people's hearts to him. Elijah merely prayed to God, and the miracles that he asked for actually happened. They came about. Of course, we know that he asked according to the will of the Father, and these miracles were done. We have the same ability to pray and ask God to perform miracles. Miracles of healing, and miracles of repentance, miracles of turning people back to God, and miracles of turning the hearts of the people back to one another, expressing that love of God. James, turn with me now to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. In verse 13 it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So there we have anointing for the healing of the sick that we do, that the elders are called upon to do. It's their job, part of their commission. Verse 15, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses," it says in verse 16, "to one another. Pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Verse 17, here's this connection with Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, verse 19, "If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." By praying for each other, our hearts are turned towards one another. By praying and asking God for those miracles, our hearts are turned towards God. And we learn that outgoing love and concern by praying for one another. This is one of God's intentions for his people. Now, there are three Elijahs mentioned in Scripture. If we look carefully, we can see these mentions here. The first Elijah, a great prophet, sent to the kings of Israel and Judah with a message of repentance and turning back to the one true God. The second Elijah, a great prophet also, who told of the Messiah that would come. This prophet was told of long before his own birth, and he came with a similar message of repentance, of turning back to God, and he came to prepare the way for the first coming of the Messiah. Now, this third Elijah is the work that the body of Christ has been called to do. To preach the gospel of the kingdom. To preach the gospel of the death of the Messiah and his resurrection. To turn people back to the proper worship of the one true God. And to prepare the hearts of God's people for the second coming of the Messiah.